Morning be from John 11, 38 and into 39. Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Roll away the stone."
And let the church say amen. Very, very happy to have all of you with us this morning, especially those of you that are visiting. I say it all the time. We have folks that travel that actually do some checking, and they put us in their travel plans. And that is a marvelous blessing, and we're grateful for that. We appreciate very, very much your presence. And again, I'm grateful for the leadership thus far in our services. If you're not attending Sunday school, you need to be. And in our class this morning, Brother Dave did a fine job in literally getting into what we're going to be talking about in the 11th chapter of the Gospel of John. It's one of my favorites. Jesus is over east of Jordan doing some preaching, and he gets word that his good friend Lazarus is sick nigh to death. And he begins to make his way over to Bethany where Lazarus lives, but by the time he can get there, Lazarus has already died. And Martha and Mary both took their grief out on Jesus because both of them said to him, "Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died." Jesus wept. And I regret very, very much, and I've said this before, I regret very much that we have reduced that verse to a trivial question as to the shortest verse in the Bible, because it's so much more. Jesus knew what was coming. He knew what he was capable of doing. And yet he wept anyway. Why? He wept because Martha and Mary wept. And there's such a powerful lesson there that we'll have to tackle another time. But he wept because they wept. And then he did something very significant. Are you there? Verse 39. Roll away the stone. And the word "you" is understood there. He commanded them to roll away the stone. Why? Because they could. See, they couldn't raise the dead, but they could roll away the stone. And later, he's going to say to them, "Loose him and let him go." Why? Because they could. So bottom line, heart of the message, don't miss this if you miss everything else. God never does for man that which man is capable of doing for himself. And so then this morning, please, with the help of your prayers, I submit to you that there are some stones that God expects for you and me to roll away. I know that's not good grammar, but there are some stones that are ours to roll away. For example, in the very first place, there is the stone of unbelief. Genesis 6 was referenced this morning, and I love that story because it is the recording of the destruction of man. There's a flood coming. Noah is instructed to build an ark. Why? Because he could. And the power of that, the impact of that is seen in that his trust for God was overwhelming. And the scholars tell us, up until that point in time, it had not as yet rained. It had never rained. And so not only are they told it's going to rain, but water's going to fall from the sky. It's going to rain for 40 days and 40 nights and destroy everything. And their response was much like that of the 21st century. Yeah, right. And yet Noah is told to build an ark because he could. In the 14th chapter of the book of Exodus, you've read it and been taught it all your lives about the Israelites being delivered from Egyptian bondage. And as they get to the Red Sea, Moses is told to do something. Stretch out his hand. Right, Henry? Why? Because he could. Because he was capable of doing that. And then you keep reading in the Old Testament. One of my favorites is in 2 Kings chapter 9. We come across a captain in the Syrian army. A fellow named Naaman. And the Bible tells us he was a great man, but Naaman had leprosy. And he's told to go and wash. Why? Because he could. And so that's where it starts in your life and in mine. In rolling away the stone of unbelief. Jesus said, except you believe that I'm he, you should die in your sins. So how do I tackle that? Well, what you don't know can hurt you, because the power's always been there in the Word. And that's why it's important to know. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free, Jesus said. James is going to talk about receiving with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. And so first and foremost this morning, you and I have to roll away the stone of unbelief. But then secondly, we have to roll away the stone of impenitence. Now that's not a word that we use a whole lot. But once again, Dave hinted at it in our class this morning. And that is the necessity of repenting based on what the Word says. People, I've all long held the view, people will do better when they're taught better. All right, when we're taught better, now it's time to do better. And the Scriptures deal, Jesus deals with this in Luke's gospel as the gospel of repentance. But it's not just changing your mind. It's not just changing your heart. It's changing the way we live. And in the second chapter of the book of Romans, again, think about the people to whom Paul is writing. Had there ever been a more immoral bunch than the folks, for example, at Corinth and now in Rome? And what does he say to him in Romans chapter 2 and verse 5? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, there's that word. After the hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the way of the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. What are you saying, Paul? What are you saying? He's saying, like was pointed out in class this morning, it starts in the heart. And it manifests itself in the way we live. Now, I'm about to say something very profound when it comes to Romans chapter 2. And that is that verse 4 comes before verse 5. And before Paul said what he just said about penitence, go back to verse 4, and it says, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering? Wait a minute. Don't you want God to be longsuffering with you? Do your head like this. Sure you do. Don't you want God to be forbearing with you? The word we might use in the 21st century is patient. Don't you want God to be patient with you? Whoops, look at this next phrase. What happened? Not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. How is it I am capable of changing the way I think? By knowing about the goodness of God. And so that's where it starts. We've got to roll away the stone of unbelief and start believing what this book says. And then we're capable of rolling away the stone of repentance. Because if we don't, that's going to lead us to this third stone. And that is the stone of denial. Now, unlike what some folks think, I'm not talking about some river in Egypt. That'll hit you about noon tomorrow. But the stone of denial started all the way back in the Garden of Eden, because what did Satan say to Eve? God really didn't mean what he said. And if that's not the attitude of the 21st century, I don't know what is. God really didn't mean what he said about, you fill in the blank. Or, this really doesn't apply to me. Now, one of the finest Christian gentlemen I've ever had the privilege of knowing is going to be going down to Honduras. And I can imagine, Walter, you've run into that roadblock down there with some of them folk. Am I right? That this really doesn't apply to me. And in, again, the meism of the 21st century, we've got this mistaken notion in our head that it really doesn't apply to me because I've already repented. Well, if you already repented, why are you doing the same thing that you've always done? Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Oh, I can keep right on doing this because I'm under grace. Oh, I can keep doing this because I can be forgiven. I know it's wrong, but I can keep right on because I can be forgiven. And Paul said in Romans 6, God forbid. God forbid. And sadly and tragically, we're living in a generation of people worldwide who have allowed the word to be diluted to such an extent that, well, I don't have to repent of that, and to the extent that, well, it's just not really a sin. And then that brings us to the blatant, flagrant, if you will, stone of disobedience. And I'm so glad that, again, in our class, we went back to Saul. Here was the very first king. And what is he known for? He spared the Amalekites after being told to utterly destroy them. And yet in his mind, he told Samuel, I did it. I obeyed the Lord. And you know the passage. Samuel says to him, what is this, the lowing of the sheep and the cattle? What? Wait a minute. You were told to utterly destroy. In mine, an elegant translation, what is all this racket? Samuel tells Saul to hearken is better than sacrifice. To obey is better than the fat of rams. And the reason I bring this up this morning is because this progression of things opens the door for anything we want. The meism. And it's always prefaced by, I think, or I believe, or I want. And I've dealt with folks for over 40 years in studying the Bible together. And I've heard them take it the other way. Well, you can make that book say anything you want it to. You can make that book, you can make the Bible say anything you want it to say. And the fact is, that's true. Take it out of context. Misquote it. Sure. But it's hard to misunderstand what Jesus says when he says, except you believe that I'm he, you shall all likewise perish. Take that out of context. Jesus said, I tell you nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Take that out of context. Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Take that out of context. Jesus said, be faithful unto death and I'll give you a crown of life. Now take that out of context. The tragedy is we formulated and fabricated, if you will, our own context. And our own context is, well, this is the way I was raised. This is what I've always thought. This is what I've always been told. Instead of having an attitude that says, wait a minute. What does God want me to know? How does God want me to apply it? Well, it's very simple. It means what he says and says what he means. But so very often it gets tainted by what we want and what is popular and what everybody else is doing. And I've seen this, I point this out kind of tongue-in-cheek. I've seen it in church work for 40 years. I worked in the funeral business for 4 years. We didn't know why we did what we did at a funeral, but we've always done it this way. We don't know why we do what we do at a wedding. Go ahead and say amen. But that's what we've always done, and that's okay. I'm not knocking that. I'm just saying that when it comes to matters of salvation, folks, we got to be a little bit more serious. No, we got to be a lot more serious. Because we're talking eternity that's hanging in the balance. And God expects us to roll away these stones. Now, thus far, I've been talking pretty much to the non-Christian. But what about the believer? What about the person that calls themselves a child of God? What about the person who is here every time the doors are open? What about the person that contributes to the... What about the person that sings from the top of their lungs, "Oh, how I love Jesus"? Are there any stones that need to be rolled away for us? Oh, you better believe it. For example, there is the stone of indifference. And it's that monster that raises its ugly head by knowing that something needs to be done, but then assumes that somebody else is going to do it. Now, we all know that verse in James where James says, "Therefore to him who knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." All right, we quote that one. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the day-to-day, ongoing life, if you will, of this church. And assuming that somebody else is going to do it, or assuming that somebody else is going to take care of that. Now, what if we apply that attitude to evangelism? I grew up in a time in the church when... And in fact, many congregations still do this. My daddy's business card. I remember as a little boy, the very first time I saw it. And in fact, I've got a bulletin from the Sansom Avenue Church in 1966 where it lists the church and the address and the phone numbers and such as that. And it's got my daddy's name and it says evangelist. And I grew up in this. And I've been around folks all my life who actually think that it's the preacher's job to do all the evangelizing. Now notice, I threw a very important word in there. All the evangelizing. Paul told Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. We ought not, those of us that preach ought not shirk that. But Paul goes on to say, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and what? Doctrine. That goes back to the very first point we made about the Word. And tragically, we've professionalized ourselves into oblivion. I'm all for staff. I've worked on congregations that had multiple staff. I've been a part of congregations that had multiple men and women on staff. But the great tragedy of that is that sometimes we think, well, that's what I'm paying you for. And things that need to be done don't get done. That's the stone of indifference. It's Christianity by proxy. Where I give, I pay your salary, and you take care of that for me. No, that's not the way it works. That's not the way. It never was intended that way. And that's why Paul writes what he writes in all of his epistles, empowering brothers and sisters in Christ to walk, as Paul told them, to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. So as Christians, we need to roll away that stone of indifference. Not only that, as Christians, we need to roll away the stone of partiality. I love the illustration. I've used it before. I read about a man who was checking in at an airline counter. And the clerk behind the counter said that they needed to see some identification. And he said, "Do you not know who I am?" And the fella got on the PA system and said, "Ladies and gentlemen, your attention please. We have a man at the counter of so-and-so airlines who does not know who he is." Well, we're eating up with that. We've all got our titles. We've all got our accolades. And it's time we overcame it. Because again, this connects with what we've been talking about, the sin of indifference, thinking we can have paid professionals to live our Christianity for us. The same thing translates into this sin, if you will, or stone of partiality. I absolutely love Galatians chapter 6 and verse 3. I love, the older I get, the more I love Romans and Galatians. Because as Dave pointed out in class this morning, it talks more about trust in who God is and what God has done, more so than what I do. And that's why Paul told the folks at Galatians, in Galatians 6 and verse 3, if anyone thinks he is something, mine an elegant translation is somebody. If any man thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. I love the brother that described the meaning of the word Christian. He said, you take the first part of it and it's Christ. But after the word Christ, you got three letters, I-A-N. And he said, you know what that stands for? I ain't nothing. Has that dawned on us, brethren? Have we figured that out? That's what Paul was trying to get the folks at Galatia to understand. Assuming that we're somebody, Paul says, when in reality he's nothing. And that's the very first step in becoming a Christian, is realizing I cannot do this. It's not within my ability to do this on my own. See that, again, Dave pointed out in class. Change the way we think, because the obedience is never going to come until there's a change in the way we think. And that's why Paul said, you deceive yourself. And I say again, this is why repentance precedes obedience. And so we need to roll away that stone of partiality. And then we're right back where we started at the very beginning, and that is, we have the ability to roll away the stone of ignorance. The Apostle Peter did more growing and said more about growing than anybody in the New Testament, because he went from denying the Lord three times. Well, he started before that to saying, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let's build three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And you remember the voice of God permeated the heavens, saying, no, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. It was Peter that when the Lord said, who do men say that I am? And he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then he denied him three times. And so when the Lord told the other apostles that Peter was going to preach the first gospel sermon on the day of Pentecost, I've said before, the other apostles probably said, no, Lord, not Peter. Ain't no telling what he's going to say. But he talks more about growing. And he expects you, me, us to grow in changing the way we think. And that means growing in knowledge, learning more. Matt, we used to sing more and more about Jesus. Is that just a song? Is that just a song. I remember in Sunday school, and I remember in worship, we had some programs in congregations, maybe you've been there, where they asked, how many daily Bible readers do we have? And we raise our hand. Now, did we do that just so we could raise our hand on, I hope not. But did we do that so that we could learn more? And what we learn, are you listening? What we learn by reading this book is how unworthy we really are. What we learn from this book is that on our best day, doing the very best we can, we're still going to come up short. Isn't that the way Paul put it in Romans 3:23? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You say, oh, I don't like hearing that. No, that's good news. We like it when a doctor, when a physician diagnoses a problem. Because our next question is then, okay, what do we do? And I'm so glad Scripture does that. I'm so glad that Paul just doesn't stop and say, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Because he goes on to tell us what that faith is all about. He goes on to tell us about that obedience of faith. Know ye not, as those of you who have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. You've been buried, he says in Romans 6, raised to walk in what? Newness of life. He told the Colossians, you buried that old person of sin. Why? Because you came to understand that the life you were living was leading you down the wrong path. I tried doing that for over 20 years in juvenile court in Shelby County, trying to help these kids to understand the direction you're going ain't working. And that's why the heartbreak, as I have repeatedly, is that burying 8 kids off my juvenile court docket the last year I worked haunts me at night. Because they didn't listen. They didn't pay attention. And their families are grieving them as we speak. And that's why Paul told Timothy to study. God is not just going to pour it into your head. School teachers in our school systems here do this every day. Beg their kids to do their homework. Beg their kids to study for examinations. And the same thing is true as a child of God. Study, Paul told Timothy, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Why? Because you can. Because you're capable. And I love the way he put it to this young preacher. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed. Handling aright the word of truth. Isn't that marvelous? That he's given us the word of truth. He's allowed us the privilege of reading and learning and growing. And that's why I say again, it bothers me because some of us expect God to do it all in the sense that we expect the Spirit to call. We expect the Spirit to act on us. Well, guess what? He has, right, Henry? He has. He has called us, 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14. He has called us through the gospel. And that's why we beg people to be baptized. Not because I say so, but because the gospel says so. And the calling of God is to change the way you think. Repent, Jesus, Jesus said, and be baptized. That's the good news. And the good news is that if you're hurting and you're struggling, and you've wandered away, you can always come back. He loves you that much that there's nothing you could have done short of thumbing your nose in the face of God. There's nothing you could have done. But that as a child of God, you can be forgiven of that. If you've never obeyed the gospel, we want to baptize you this morning. But if you have obeyed the gospel, there's nothing you have done that God won't forgive. And that's why we'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. Right now, while we stand, while we sing, Matt will lead us.
Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Naught of good that I have done. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Using your songbook, turn with me to number 957. 957. Sing the first stanza of this, and then we'll be dismissed in prayer.
This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh, Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then, Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore.